Let us turn again to the passage that was read in the first epistle to the Thessalonians in chapter 1, and let us consider verse 5, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance." Well, we can follow Paul as he preached the gospel, he and others. There was that notable visit to Philippi when himself and Silas preached the gospel at the riverside, and Lydia got a blessing. Her heart was opened, and she attended into the things that were spoken by Paul. They were imprisoned, and there was the earthquake. The jailer was thoroughly disturbed, but he put his difficulties to the preachers, Paul and Silas. They directed him to Christ and to believe in him. And without following through all the details, they left the city, as that was the wish of the magistrates, and they came to Thessalonica, and they went to the synagogue in three successive Sabbath days, that was the Jewish Sabbath, and reasoned with them out of the scriptures. That's the Old Testament scriptures. They reasoned with them, opening and alleging. Opening would be expounding these truths in the Old Testament, and presenting them to those who were present, that the Messiah, Christ, must needs have suffered. See, that would be a stumbling block. There's many a stumbling block. And I suppose we can say that the devil is very adept at leaving stumbling blocks in the way of people who might be amenable to believing the gospel, who might be ready, by God's grace, of course, to believe the gospel. And Satan is going about as he seeks to devour sinners and to bring them down to a lost eternity. He is throwing stumbling blocks, what people will trip over and fall down. You see, it's a fallen world, and Satan is trying to make the most of it. And he comes into the place of worship, no doubt, and he has a pile of stumbling blocks in his hand, in his arms, we might say. And he throws one here in front of one individual who is thinking half seriously about their need of salvation. And then he sees someone else who might be escaped from his kingdom, and he puts another stumbling block in front of them. He raises some issue that might put them off, send them off in another fit of unbelief. And that's what's going on. But you see, there were Paul and Silas in Thessalonica. And some believed. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, those who had left false religion and were following the Jewish religion. And here was Paul, and you see, this was his point. The Old Testament is teaching about the Messiah. The Messiah has come, and the Messiah has suffered. And don't think of that as something to trouble you, because that's what was foretold. And he might well have quoted at length from what we know as Isaiah 53. He might have pointed to verse after verse there that it points to the sufferings of the Messiah. And he might have gone on to say, there's people believing because of that. Christ died so that sinners might be saved. And that's, that we're approaching people who have a different mindset from Old Testament Jews. And what I mean is here, Jews who were still thinking in Old Testament terms, though the New Testament had begun, still, they were, these devout Gentiles, they were thinking in Old Testament terms, but by the blessing of God on what Paul and Silas were saying, many, or some it is, some believed. Perhaps that's referring in particular to the Jews, but there were those who, those Gentiles, a great multitude of them, and of the chief women in the Thessalonian society, perhaps, there were not a few of them. Well, that was the history lying behind the first epistle to the church in that place. And Paul is speaking to them. He gives them the something like the introductory greeting that's at the beginning of various epistles, and he gives thanks, or we give thanks. Timothy, as well as Paul and Silas, are included in that. We give thanks. We should be thankful, far more thankful than we ever are. There's so much to be thankful for. There's so much to be disturbed about. But that in the midst of so much declension and so much secularism and so much worldliness, that there's people gathering to hear the gospel, and among them people who are professing to have found the Messiah. And there may be others seeking salvation. Well, there's a message for you here today. And I'd be asking for the grace of God so that you would hear profitably, so that you would listen profitably to what is said and to the very words of Scripture especially. That's what you're to be paying most attention to. What's quoted from the Bible? Well, you see, Paul is giving thanks, and we should be giving thanks. Oh, may the Lord give us thankful hearts for all the blessings we receive, and that we have been brought to listen to the gospel, to read the Bible, but we should be asking to get good from it. And you see, we come to this, that our gospel, the gospel that we were preaching, Paul has moved on. He has gone somewhere else. You could follow him through the rest of chapter 17. I touched on the first part where it describes the apostle's visit to Thessalonica, but he went on. He went on to Berea, he went on to Athens, and eventually he went back to Jerusalem. Our gospel, he says, the gospel that we were preaching, it came unto you, not in word only. It came in word. That's the first thing. That's the first thing that we have to consider. It came in, I don't mean that as a head, but just the first point to mention just now. It came in word. If anybody is to get good from the gospel, they must hear the words, or they must read the words in scripture. But that wasn't enough for the salvation of sinners. There was this also, the blessed work of the Holy Spirit applying the truth. And it came in assurance, in much assurance. Or perhaps we would get the picture with the use of the word conviction. It came with much conviction. You see, it's not the assurance of hope that's meant here when we might speak of people having assurance or not having assurance. And what we mean is, are they assured of their salvation? This is an assurance of the truth of the Word of God. This Word that Paul preached, and Silas too, no doubt. This Word came with conviction to the people who heard it. Yes, and that's no doubt the work of the Holy Spirit. There's that further work of the Holy Spirit which we will be speaking about. And that is, so to apply the truth to a sinner's heart so that they trust in Christ. Not merely an outward believing in the truth of the gospel. Perhaps we've all got that. But we're not to stop satisfied at that point. How much we need to trust in Christ. Not only an outward believing, but to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, sinners that we are, to look to him for salvation. But let us move on to the two main points that I want to consider today, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. The first is the gospel, and the second is the gospel coming by the power of the Holy Spirit. First, the gospel, and secondly, the gospel coming by the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel, then. Can I take it that we all know what the gospel is? Literally, it's good news. The evangel. We find John Knox speaking about the evangel of Jesus Christ. And the word evangel, it just means the gospel, but it's kind of close to the Greek word that is used here and translated gospel. But perhaps John Knox was rather fond of using the word evangel, and people of that time, one assumes, were able to understand that word. Oh, the great thing would be, and that was certainly true of John Knox, that we would have a love for what is described by the word evangel. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Yes, that's good news for sinners who have some sense of their need as sinners. Yes. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the testimony of the scriptures. All have sinned. Yes, we have sinned. And in what a terrible place that leaves us. open to all the righteous consequences of sin. Yes, and Paul puts it in pretty solemn terms in Romans chapter 2 when he speaks like this. When he speaks of sinners despising the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. But after their hardness and impenitent hearts, they are treasuring up unto themselves wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath, the day of the outpouring of God's anger. What a solemn thing that is. The outpouring of God's anger on the sinner, the unrepentant sinner. And what the sinner is doing and going on is treasuring up wrath. It's a strange term, in a sense. In a sense. Strange that people would be acting like that. Now, you can understand people treasuring up money. It's a trade that many people have. It's something valuable. But you cannot say that the anger of God is valuable as far as the sinner is concerned. And yet people are treasuring it up. It's a picture, of course. It's not that they really value the punishment of sin. Of course they don't. Though they might use words very lightly that point to the consequences of sin. Speak very rashly. And bad language is a very rash activity. But what I'm saying just now from the Word of God is that sinners going on in unbelief, sinners not giving themselves to seeking the Lord, they're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. The day of judgment, very likely. But there may be also other days of wrath. The day of death for an unbeliever is a day of wrath. A day when wrath will be poured out upon their souls. The beginning of that pouring out of punishment upon their souls. Oh, let us take these things seriously. As we're approaching the end of another year. About to pass another milestone if we're spared, bringing us nearer and nearer to the day of wrath. Oh, it's not a day of wrath as far as the children of God is concerned, but it is a day that it will be a blessed day for them to go before the judgment seat of Christ and all that takes place there. But as far as they are concerned, it will end in this. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come, sinner. For you that were a sinner on this world, and the Savior will say to you, if you have obeyed that other command, that comes to sinners. The other call I have just quoted is one that will come exclusively to those who have believed, who have come to Christ in this world. When he has been saying, come unto me, all the ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, what blessedness. What an outpouring of blessedness from the soul of Christ. And we might say, what an outpouring of blessedness from the divinity of Christ when he says, come unto me, and especially when, as he says these words, he gives the Holy Spirit to work in the heart of that soul, yes, and to apply the truth. Let us be asked that the word would be made effective in our own souls. That particular word in the sense of a statement, an invitation, the invitation of the gospel. Are you afraid you are still out of Christ? That you are still on the way to a lost eternity? Are you afraid of that? Oh well, be pouring out your heart and asking that the Lord would bless the truth to you, that you would not only hear the call to come to Christ, the call to believe, but that the Lord would make it effective in your own soul. Yes. Be calling out in your soul to Christ. Come, Lord Jesus, and work in my heart. Come by the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, and work in my heart. You might feel your heart to be as hard can be. But you see, there's good news for sinners. Yes, good news. Or you might think of a prison officer coming to a cell, opening the cell, and he says, I've got good news for you. You've been pardoned. Well, that's the way it might be put then. And it would certainly be good news for a sinner struggling with unbelief if the Lord would come and say, by some testimony from Scripture applied with power to that person's soul, you have been pardoned. But what I was more thinking of was this. The word coming to the sinner's soul, despairing, because as he feels or she feels, there is no hope for them. And this word comes with light from above. Come, and I will give you rest. And that is life being put into the soul. I'll stop there just now in this. What I mean is that I'll stop that line of thought and try and come back to it later under the second head. But you see, good news then. Good news for the Israelites. When they had sinned, when they had been unbelieving, and the Lord sent fiery serpents, and they were being and they were dying. The bite of the serpent was fatal. And the Lord gave a message to Moses. Go and tell them this good news, as it were. Go and tell them good news. You must first make a serpent out of brass. That was the first thing. But then he was to raise it up on a pole where everybody could see it. And he was to call on the people to look to the serpent. Yes, he might say, listen, everybody, I've got good news for you. Even however ill you are, however near to death, look to this serpent and you will be healed. The serpent had no healing value, of course. But it was all part of God's way of illustrating that there was salvation for sinners. Moses might go out after the Lord had spoken to him and say to Aaron, I've got good news for the people. I've got good news. And preachers might go out and say, I've got good news for the people today. And that good news should be coming out again and again. Not only for those who are still ill, near to death, near to a lost eternity, because they're going on in sin and going on in unbelief. But good news for the people of God, especially in their moments of unbelief, or their days and years of unbelief, it may be on occasion. Yes, good news for the people of Israel. Look, and you will be saved. Look, and you will be healed. And the Savior takes that up, and he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Good news, you see. People might speak of ministers as bearers of bad tidings. All they're going on about, people might say rather selectively. They're always on about sin and hell and damnation. Well, we've got to bring the truth, even if it's bad news. But one doesn't feel at liberty just to tell about bad news. One must bring the bad news before you. But one has also a responsibility to bring forth the good news, to emphasize the good news. And oh, how unwilling sinners are to receive the good news. Of course they're unwilling to receive the bad news and to apply it to themselves. The bad news doesn't apply to me. Is that what you're saying? I'm never going to go down to hell. Well, unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will. And we can't get away from that. We shouldn't try to get away from that. It's the truth. And we should believe the truth. God gave the truth. He doesn't hold back what is true if it would be good for us to receive it. But you see, following on from the proclamation of the bad news, that is the good news. That's the gospel. The gospel, and it's for sinners. Yes. Don't put the gospel away from you. You might spend many a year putting the warnings about a lost eternity away from you. But oh, don't put the gospel away from you. Don't say, I'm too bad a sinner. My sin is too great. It's gone on for too long. You're here in God's mercy, hearing about Christ, that he came into the world to save sinners, that he gave himself a ransom for many, that he laid down his life as the substitute for sinners. So you're to look to him. Lift up your eyes, as it were. Hear him saying to you, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, for I am God and there is none else. Oh, do not look to yourself. Do not think of making yourself a little better, and then you will be fit for salvation. Look to Christ. It's Christ that will save, and it's sinners that Christ saves. Yes. Yes. Oh, do not put it away from you. The words of John Duncan, Rabbi Duncan, are ringing in my mind. It was a different context. That doesn't matter. It was at the Lord's table, and a woman hesitating. You've heard me say it often enough. Hesitating to take the cup. Well, the way I want to apply them just now is, are you hesitating to have Christ? Are you hesitating to receive Christ? You have your excuses. And remember the devil going about with his stumbling blocks. think putting stones in the way that you would trip over. Yes. He puts in, he says to you at one time, don't worry. You'll be saved anyway. Don't worry seeking Christ. You'll be saved anyway. And then when you start seeking salvation, well, the warnings of Scripture, lay hold of your mind. Then he brings out different stumbling blocks. And he throws one in the way. And it's got this on it. I am too great a sinner. Yes. And if that is coming into your mind, then be assured that is the devil's work. If this is coming into your mind, I am a great sinner. I really am a sinner. That's not the devil's work. But if he says, if he puts this idea in your head, that you are too great a sinner, that's the devil's work. Yes. And if you say, Christ will not have me, that's another stumbling block. And these stumbling blocks are the devil's work. Just look at them and say, I must get past that summit. Or cry out, that's better. Cry out to the Lord and say, oh, come and convince me of salvation. Convince me that thou art willing to save sinners, real sinners, great sinners. And what constitutes a great sinner? Well, murderers and so on. These are great sinners, no doubt. But what about this? Sinners who have gone on resisting salvation for any length of time. For years and years and years. Do we realize the greatness of that sin? And do we go before the Lord and say, how I have been treasuring up the wrath against the day of wrath. Lord, rescue me in thy mercy. And I am being told from Scripture that thou art a God of mercy. Yes. There is mercy in the Lord. It wouldn't last forever if you go on rejecting him. It will not go on forever. God's offers of salvation, God's mercy towards you in terms of his long suffering, that will not go on forever. But at this moment when you are hearing the gospel, think of this, the willingness of Christ to have you. The willingness of Christ to receive sinners, great sinners, rebellious sinners. Yes. Think of the Savior's way of putting things. When he said, they that are whole, they that are well, have no need of a physician, but they that are sick, they that are ill in some way, they that have something wrong with them, these are the ones who go to the doctor. Generally speaking, of course, some may go to the doctor to get a vaccination or something like that, but you see, that wasn't a possibility in the Savior's time in this world. And it's not what generally takes people to a surgery or a hospital. They go because there's something wrong with them. And why are sinners staying away from Christ? They're whole. They're feeling perfectly well spiritually. Oh, that we would have an urgency to come to Christ. You see, there's some illnesses, and the sooner you get treatment for them, the better. But At other times, people might say, perhaps I don't need the doctor. Perhaps it's not terribly serious. I'll wait for another day. I'll wait for another week before I try to make an appointment. You see, they feel fine. Or they feel reasonably well anyway. How is it with us spiritually? Are we going to the great physician? Are we going to the great physician? What's wrong with us? Ah, there's something far wrong with us if we'll not go to the great physician. We're deceiving ourselves about our souls. We'll not say, I'm not a sinner. We'll not say that. We know that in a way. But what is important very often is that we'll take some practical steps about things. To say, I'm a sinner and do nothing about it is not very practical. It's to be treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. That's not a very practical way to go on, is it? We should be going to the Lord and say, Lord, make me see what is wrong with me and make me, as it were, do something about it. Draw me. You see, we should be asking the Lord to draw us to himself. What is that? It's the Lord making us feel his authority through his word so that he would bring us to himself. The Lord making us to feel his authority. It's one thing to know that the Lord is authority. It's another thing to know, it's another thing for the Lord to make us feel his authority. And feel his authority in connection with these words. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Or come unto me and I will give you rest. Or any part of scripture. Though, if the Lord is making us feel his authority, in these terms, all have sinned. Yes. We mustn't stop there. To be convinced of sin is not an end in itself. The Lord convinces us of sin so that we would go to Christ, so that we would ask, where can I find a Savior? Where can I find a Savior? That's the thing. That's a great matter. And you might think, after people have been under the gospel for many a long year, that it would be very easy for them to go where the Savior is. Well, let me remind you. Where you will find the Savior. And I use the illustration from time to time. If you were wanting to see the King, where would you go? Well, you would go, say, to Buckingham Palace or Balmoral or wherever the King was staying at that time. And you would hope that he would appear at the door and come out, or come out on the balcony at Buckingham Palace. Well, where is the Savior coming out, so to speak? Where is the Savior coming out to meet sinners? Well, in the means of grace. That's a general answer. Now, to be more specific, Christ comes out You see, there's that verse which is what's behind my the way I'm speaking just now about waiting at his gates and at the posts of his doors where sinners can find. So we can find him in the Bible. That's one of the doors or gates where Christ comes out to meet sinners. And we're to be there. We're to be at the Bible. We're to be reading the Bible. And Christ comes out to meet sinners when they're at that door. Do you really believe that? Well, I'm telling you the truth. Come out to meet Christ coming out to meet the likes of you at the door of the Bible, at the door which is the Bible. He's got a number of doors that he comes out at. And the preaching of the word is a door where Christ comes out. Make sure that whenever you can, you're in your place at public worship. You see, Christ might come out. You see, let me take as an example the great blessing that there was on the Monday of the communion at Shots outside Glasgow. And John Livingstone was to preach. He was just a probationer at that stage. He hadn't a charge. He hadn't been ordained. But he was to take the service. And 500 were converted. Now there might have been people who said, I'm not going to the service today. I've got too much to do. I've got to work in the fields or whatever it might be. I'm not going out. And yet it was a day when Christ went out at the door of public worship. He went out and he took so many sinners and he spoke to them individually. The Holy Spirit applied the truth to them. And he brought them in. Yes. Christ spoke to them from the door. He used his ambassador, John Livingstone. It was a remarkable service. He got remarkable liberty. And Christ was, will we say, right by his side. The Holy Spirit going among the people and applying the truth to them. The throne of grace is another door where sinners are invited to come boldly, not to hesitate, not to keep back. We're told to come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and obtain grace to help in every time of need. Oh, what a time of need it is for a sinner to be feeling how serious a sin is and the wrath of God being laid up to be used unless the blood of Christ will be sprinkled on that sin. What do I mean by that? Christ, or the Father forgiving sinners for the sake of Christ and his finished work at Calvary and the benefits of that work being applied to sinners. Oh, you're invited to that door, the door of prayer, that you would look for mercy. Yes. This is the door of meditation. Perhaps you can think of other doors yourself, but oh, let us be at these doors. That's where we'll find Christ. If we're going to make sure that we'll be in some other place, rather than the place where the king is. We'll be sure that we'll never see him. And if we're going to be sure that we'll be in some other place than where the King of Glory is and comes out to meet sinners and to apply the truth to them, to apply that truth that I've been repeating again and again, come unto me and I will give you rest. Or that truth in, if any man open the door, I will come in. That is the door of his heart. That is bolted very firmly by unbelief. If any man open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. An eternal meal, an eternal spiritual meal for needy sinners like yourself and myself. But you see, we're not to put salvation away from us. How dangerous that is. Oh, what blessings Judas had. He was very near the door. How near he was when he was going about with the Savior, and he never went in. He was never wanting the Savior to come out and bring him in. He was always wanting to keep a distance between himself and Christ. There were good things to be had by going around with Christ in an outward way. But you see, though he heard so many gospel calls, one has no doubt, still, he refused to have Christ. He stumbled over any number of stumbling stones. But you see, Christ is calling to us. And you see, that was the great work that was done in Thessalonica. The word came, the gospel came, not in word only, but in power. And in the Holy Ghost, the great power of the Holy Ghost, and in much conviction, a conviction of the truth of the Word of God, which the Holy Spirit gives. And no doubt we could do with more of it than we have. However convinced we might be of the truth of God's Word, we could do with being more convinced than ever. Yes. And convinced of the sincerity, the willingness that is brimming over when Christ is saying to us, and that's the way we should think of it. Christ saying to us when we are here under the gospel, when he is saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, I'm going to leave it there just now, and God willing, we will come back to it this evening. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, give us grace. May we not be left to ourselves. May we not be resisted. May we not be unbelieving. Oh, grant stronger faith to thy children, those who are already thy children, those in whose heart thou hast been working. But grant to work in other hearts, that the gospel would come among us, not in word only. And may we be thankful that it has come in word, and that it is still coming in word. But grant that it would come not in word only, but in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Hear us graciously and love us freely. And wash away all our sin. May we be ready to hear thy voice. And may we be coming to the door. May we be asking at the door that the great king would come out and deal graciously with us when he is so ready to do so. Ah, Lord, have mercy and bless each of us. Wash away our sin. Bless the truth to us. Bless the gospel. Bless the gospel here. Bless it wherever it goes forth. Bless the scriptures wherever they go. Pardon us and keep us and bless us. And do us good for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.